Greg is a very brave song leader. Have to be a good song leader to be a brave song leader. And if I were leading that, we'd still be trying to find it out there somewhere. When my dad passed away about 30 years ago, my mom asked the kids to take care of the music. And so we did, chose three or four songs and had them sung at the service. And after the service, my mother said, "Why did you choose those four?" And we said, "Well, every time Dad led singing, he would sing those songs." And he said, "Those were the only ones he knew. He didn't really like those. Those weren't his favorite songs. Those were just the songs he could sing, he could lead." So it's great to have song leaders who aren't stuck with just the ones they've heard through the generations, and that gives us all a whole new experience. Speaking of my dad, when I was about a junior in high school, we were watching a football game one afternoon, and this commercial came on for a book, and if you read this book, it would solve all your memory problems. And so Dad said, "That's the book I need." We live in Edmond at the time. The nearest bookstore, and you're going to think I'm not being true about this, but it really is true. The nearest bookstore was at Penn Square. And Penn Square was not closed in at the time. It was just an open mall that you could walk around. And so Dad took off over there, went to get his book. About an hour later, he came back, and I said, "Did you get your book?" And he said, no. I said, "Why not?" He said, "I forgot my checkbook." He just knew that would solve all of his issues there. Now, to some of you ago, you're thinking, as people will, why didn't he use his debit card, or why didn't he pay cash, why didn't he go to ATM and get some money? He didn't have enough cash in his pocket, and he didn't have any of those other things, so things are kind of different there. They're probably all of our times, though, when we go, "I wish I had a better memory," maybe for a specific area. And hopefully it happens to us spiritually as well, where we look up and say, "You know, there are some deficits that I have, and I'd like to try to overwhelm and overcome and lay aside some of those deficits. I'd like to meet those challenges and do better there." We're looking at the idea of victorious living. And this is all coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6, this particular section. And I've really, really, really wrestled with the impulse of reading that chapter. I had that impulse again this week, but I'm not going to do that. Please do that. If you haven't read Deuteronomy chapter 6, please do that. Those first three verses, Moses points out, makes it clear that he's speaking from God as the voice of wisdom. And in the next two verses, he talks about God is supreme and our love for God as being supreme. And then in verses 6 through 9, he's going to introduce the concept of this is a family affair and it works as the Lord builds the house. And so we're all involved in that process as well. Moses, as I've mentioned, is delivering his farewell speech to Israel. He's not going into the promised land, and we'll talk about that more as we go along today. But he wants to give them all of the information he can before he loses contact with them. He's brought them all this way. He's helped them with so many things. He wants them to be successful. He wants them to be victorious. And so knowing in advance some of the problems they're going to have, Moses says, "Let me tell you about some things that are waiting on you in the future." And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 10 and going through down through verse 12, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flowing cities you did not build." First of all, this is fulfillment of a promise. All the way back to Abraham. When he told Abraham, the ground your shoes is walking, your ground your shoes are walking right now, it's going to be an inheritance for your ancestors. And that was before he even had any ancestors. He's going to give this promised land to them. It's large. And what about the cities? Where did the cities come from? Well, they're just going to take them away from Canaan, the people of Canaan. They're not, as we look at the passages going into this, we look at the context of the conquest. They come across the river and destroy Jericho and kind of leaves the flavor that that's what they would have done everywhere, but it's not supported in Scripture as that. There's many places that they're going to be where there's already things, there's infrastructure that's already built. It doesn't make any sense to tear that all down and start over. Instead, they're going to use what's there, and they're going to take that. Verse 11, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, God says, you're going to be living in a nice town you didn't build, in a nice house that wasn't constructed by you. You're going to be eating fruit that wasn't planted by you. You're going to be eating the stores of things. It takes a long time to develop an orchard, a vineyard. And so you don't just move in and have fruit that first year. They're going to be incredibly blessed because this place is already prepared for them. It's ready to go. And Moses is scared about this because he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses, in his wisdom, is sitting there thinking, you know, I think this group is going to do okay. And I think this group is going to carry through with the faithful conquest that God has planned. I think they're going to settle in, and I think they're going to be all right. But I worry about them when the good times start happening. Have you ever known somebody, and I obviously have, or I wouldn't be saying this, and I'm thinking of one particular person, that really is a great person to be around when things are not going well in their life? And then, when things are going well, they sometimes can get to be a little arrogant or a little filled with themselves, and they're kind of the person who makes everything happen and work. And if you've known somebody over decades like that, you can see how, boy, I wish this person that wasn't as blessed would be around. This person is such a strength and such an encouragement and such a help, and they're so different when they've received everything. I'm afraid that God sees that in us a lot. He's going to say in Hosea to Israel, the more I give you, the more you pour on the altars of your unknown gods. The more I bless you, the more it's going back to these other gods that you're not even supposed to care about or know about. God says to them, be careful you do not forget the Lord. Well, can you really forget God? Well, even an atheist hasn't forgotten God. So we're not talking about literally remembering and forgetting. We're talking about a really difficult concept to put into words and a really difficult concept to translate. And one of the two of the words that people have the most, or some of the most trouble with in the Bible is the word forget and the word remember. Can God really forget sin? Does that mean it's wiped from his consciousness? Or does that mean that we aren't held guilty of the penalties for it anymore? It depends on how you define it. People read in Book of Genesis where it says God remembered Noah. Noah's out there in the ark. And it makes it sound like God just woke up one morning and thought, hey, I haven't checked on Noah, you know. Wonder how he's been doing with all those animals. I probably could have kept a little better watch on him. That's not what it's talking about at all. What it means is that at some point in time, the priority of God's cognizance was focusing in other areas. Well, does that mean that God can't pay attention everywhere? No, it doesn't mean that at all. None of those things. It just means that now is the time to acknowledge and act. And biblical words are behavioral. And these words, forgetting and remembering, are behavioral as well. It's not about just an intellectual concept. It's about the actual way that we use these terms and the way they apply in our lives. Now, a lot of times we can be pretty critical of the Israelites by thinking, well, you know, if there were ever any people who shouldn't have forgotten God, it should have been those guys. I mean, what did they experience? They left the land of Egypt. they walked out of there. They saw Pharaoh coming down. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw manna in the wilderness. They saw on and on and on. But think about it for just a minute. When you think about this crowd that Moses is talking to, how many of those people actually saw that or experienced that? Now, we don't know, and I wouldn't try to guess, but you're very near the time when the 40 years are ending. So those people who were going to die in the wilderness, probably many of them already have, and there's some obvious examples of that we could see in Scripture. So I don't know how many people actually have witnessed those things visually. We know that only two adults are going to go over to the promised land, only Joshua and Caleb. Now you would have had that whole group of people who were under 20 when they left Egypt. And so certainly some of them could have very strong memories about what was taking place in that 10 to 12 group especially. So there are people who've seen this. But when we think of that gathering, we have a tendency to think, look what they saw. Well, they didn't see it. A few of them saw it. A few of them saw it as children. Now, they've all heard about it, and they've all been exposed to it. But what about something that happened 40 years ago in your life? Is that something you still give God credit for? You know, we live in a, I want to tell you, do it something for me today world. That's not what I'm trying to say, but that's what I'll go with. Bill Belichick, the coach of the Boston Patriots, New England Patriots. My mind's back there at the time when Dad was going to buy his memory book. What did Belichick do for that organization? Won 6 Super Bowls? And what was the outcome, the ultimate outcome of that employee-employer relationship? Yeah, you got to go. It's kind of like, well, what have you done for us lately, Bill? You know, we've got a lot of banners hanging on the wall here, but we haven't seen you really being real successful. And we get caught up in that. And as we apply those things to ourselves, sometimes so unfairly, and when we start to apply that same kind of standard to other people as what have they done for me lately, I'm afraid that we carry over that to God as well. Well, yeah, you know, he brought rain back in 03, and he, you know, saved us from the storm in 2014, but what's he done for me lately? Well, it's not like that. It's about all the things that God has done. It's about the wonders that he's displayed, the things that they've actually experienced. It's so easy for us just to get in a life pattern where we kind of naturally just kind of lose interest in things. And we see that happening, and certainly that can happen in our relationship with God. Did Moses forget? Did Moses forget God? Go over to Numbers chapter 20. It's time to provide water. And so God has a discussion with Moses about how to make that happen. And basically he's supposed to speak to the rock. And instead, because of what appears to be some anger and some frustration, and maybe you roll into that a little bit of arrogance and maybe some ego. And instead of talking to the rock, he strikes the rock and also says, why do we have to bring forward this water? And God says, no, that's too much. You took credit for something that really isn't yours to take. Did he forget about God? He got frustrated and he got angry, apparently. It looks very much like his consciousness of God and what God was there to do was kind of taken away from him for a brief period of time. And he makes a very big mistake in that process. It happens. How does it happen? Well, Satan very much wants you to be distracted from your primary goal, whatever that is. If your primary goal is obedience to God, then he'd like to distract you from that. If your goal is to be a servant, he wants to distract you from that. And so constantly he's trying to distract us. And he uses things like fatigue and emotional health and hunger and all forms of attacks because he wants to do anything he can to get between you and God. And so we understand that side of it. But it's very important that we not forget God. And as God made us, he made us to forget. What would your life be if every single pain, every single loss, every single injury, whether it be physical or emotional, what if it stayed at the same intensity for all of your existence? That horrible bike wreck you had as an 8-year-old, or this particular illness, or this particular tragedy, or this particular sorrow, what if those things stayed at that original place? Well, they don't. And we could be thankful and we could be grateful because of that. But we take it further than that, and we can, because God is saying, I don't want you to hurt that much. I'm going to put inside of you something that's going to amplify that. Now, don't get me wrong, there are things that are so traumatic for us that they continue to have intense pain for a very long period of time, and I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we are designed to be able to push things down. Now, what does that do to our relationship with God? It makes Satan's job easier, because he's working always against God. And God gives us lovingly the capacity and even the tendency to forget. And if we just allow nature to take its course, and forgetting's got what we're going to do. Moses didn't want these children of Israel to forget about God. He wanted them to do what? He wanted them to remember. What passages do you think of when you think of, remember blank blank? I was going to make this a contest. I'm glad I didn't. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Now, is God saying, oh, remember there's a seventh day of the week, and we have some special things that are planned for that day. Hope you haven't forgotten about Sabbath day. It's not that. It's about, okay, remember that day, honor that day by keeping it holy. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the trouble comes and the years approach, and you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. On and on and on in Scripture. There are things where the writers of Scripture are saying to us, remember, remember, remember. Why are they doing that? They're doing that because they know we have to call ourselves back to remembrance. We don't naturally do that. It's something that we're going against our inner nature in order to accomplish. And certainly an important place for that to start is with gratitude. God gives us things to help us remember. We've had communion together this morning. That's a remembrance. Many churches do this in remembrance of me on front of the communion table. We come together as a family and we interact with each other. We encourage and uplift and forgive and whatever other things come up. And that's part of our remembering. When people say, well, I don't need to go to church, but that's part of that connection. It's those classic things like, you know, reading our Bibles, spending time in prayer, focusing in some meditation so that we can try to listen to the world that God is creating around us. And so he says to us, you're going to naturally kind of decline in this area, and I'm putting things into your life that's going to help you lift back up through your memory. Now, with Israel, there's hundreds of things that he's given them to do to kind of get them to remember. And they get to the place where they did all the things, but it doesn't appear that too many people are remembering. And we can do the same thing. We can get to the place where God says, okay, these are the things to help you remember. But say, okay, God, I'm doing those things, but my mind is somewhere else. I'm distracted, or I'm tired, or I'm whatever. And so I'm not really remembering what you would like for me to remember. And the whole point of what I'm trying to get at is it comes down to us. We can have others who help us remember. We can have a God who lays out a plan that stimulates our memory. But we are the ones that take the responsibility for not forgetting God. And for Psalm 77, starting in verse 11, says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. The writer here is saying, okay, I'm going to take time to actually focus on those things because I know they're going to help me. A long time ago, a comedian by the name of Steve Martin came onto the scene. That's Steve Martin from the 70s, in case you don't recognize him. One of his earliest routines was about how to defend yourself. And he said, for whatever problem you have, use the simplest phrase in the human language, I forgot. The defense for everything. And he has a very funny, very clean routine where he talks about, you know, just adapt the policy of forgetting. I forgot. Now, you can do that probably a couple of times, as long as it's relatively minor. But as it gets bigger and more happens more and more, that kind of gets hard to do. But a lot of us, I think, get to the place spiritually where we're almost embarrassed of this I forgot thing. Most of us have gone to that place where we've said to God, I want to do better, and I want to be better, and I want to make now my time and my moment to say, I'm going to capture this victorious living that you're offering and providing. And we also know that 6 months from that proclamation, we again get back to the place where we're like, well, I'm right back where I was. And after a couple of cycles of that, you can get to the point where I'm not going to say anything anymore. I'm not going to step over that boundary anymore. I'll just wind up making a mistake, and I'll wind up doing something that I don't want to do. And so I'm just not going to go there. And so we quit believing, and we quit acting, and we quit bringing the Spirit into our lives because we're afraid they're going to mess up again. And God calls us to live victoriously. And when he does that, it's about living on a higher plane at a higher place. And we don't get there by just being afraid of the mistakes that we've made before. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus is here talking to his disciples, and he says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Those disciples were probably feeling like they needed a notebook. You know, let me write down all this stuff. You know, let me record these things that you're saying. And Jesus says, but when I'm gone, the Comforter's going to come. And he, the Spirit of God, is going to stimulate you to remember. And as we look forward and say, I want to be a different person, we consciously try to welcome the Spirit into our lives and say, I want to be responsive. That's the word I was looking for. I want to be responsive to the leadership of the Spirit. And when we do that, God says, that's a promise that I'm making to you. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of this day. Father, we thank you for your mighty hand. And Lord, we know that it's real easy for us to get focused on the difficult things of this life, the things that aren't working, or the things that are causing us difficulties and problems. And we sometimes just wish that those things would move in another direction or go away. And you say to us, no, through my strength, we can tackle this and we can handle this. Father, give us that strength and give us that opportunity. Help us to rise above the simple mistakes that this life offers so easily and to accept the offer that you provide us so freely. Father, we pray this to your precious Son. Amen.